supply. And that means God. The Arabic language, one of the peculiarities of the Arabic language, so when you have Al-Ilah, what happens is that this little Hamza, this is the one that in your Arabic courses and so on, so call it, this Hamza becomes removed. It's in the peculiarity, and the word becomes then Allah. Okay? This is in the language. Al-Ilah becomes Allah. Why? Because it's sort of difficult for someone to say Al-Ilah. The Arabs, they drop the Hamza down and they put it together to represent Allah. So, but the original, the root of the word is Al-Ilah, when you speak it or when you write it, you say Allah. So, we want to know what the word Ilah means for Al-Ilah. First of all, it's really the word Allah, which is term number two, because the word Allah was used by the pagan Arabs in the Arabic group and by the Muslims to only mean the state of the heavens. So, they never used to use this word to anyone else. And now the word God is, well, you can say God referring to Isa ibn Maryam, and then you can ask Jesus, right, son of Mary, or you can use the word God to refer to the Greek God, or you can use the word God to refer to all sorts of things, right? But the word Allah, even among the pagan Arabs, was preserved for the praise of the heavens and the earth. You see what I'm saying? I mean, even though they used to direct some of the worship, like they used to worship Allah, the creator of the heavens and the earth, they also worship other than Allah. They would worship either idols or the angels, okay? And they used to imagine that these were gods with Allah. However, though, the word Allah, they used to never use this word, they used to never accept when they want to refer to the earth, meaning the creator of the heavens and the earth. This is very important to know. So the word Allah has historically been preserved, whether in times of Jahiliyyah, the time before it came among the pagan Arabs, and until today, in the city, meaning the creator of the heavens and earth. It never reached anybody else. While the word God in English, or in other languages, if you look at the word God, it can be used for whether the creator of the heavens and earth, the real God, or any false God, friends, and so forth, okay? This is a very important point to know, which is really aware of. Second thing is a side point to this word, the other name, which is used only for Allah, Ar-Rahman. This is the second name, inshallah, and we'll get this when we talk about the meaning of Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim in our lectures, inshallah. We'll discuss it more. But just so we can be aware of it, that also the word Ar-Rahman, the most merciful, right, is also the Arabs to only use this meaning Allah. Even though that when they came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said the name Ar-Rahman, they said, and who is Ar-Rahman? They did this basically out of, you know, arrogance. You see what I'm saying? I mean, they knew that they used to use in their poetry Ar-Rahman meaning Allah. However, this was spite the Prophet. They said, oh, who's Ar-Rahman? We never heard of Ar-Rahman. Who do you mean by this? Okay? This is kind of their arrogance and just their haughtiness and their pride. They didn't want to, they tried to keep a point just to argue with the Prophet, you know, even though they used to know the word. That's just a side point anyway. Well, we should know that Allah was only reserved for Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. The question now is that, okay, since we know that Allah comes from Al-Ilah, and that historically it was only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It comes to the question now, what does this word mean, Al-Ilah, or Allah? In Arabic language, the word Ilah, and Allah meaning the Ilah, or the God, okay? The word Ilah has only four meanings in Arabic language. No more, no less, okay? These four meanings are as follows. And so we'll take each meaning in turn and discuss it in detail. This is like point number three. The first meaning is the object of worship. Or al-ma'bud in Arabic. The second meaning is the one who we one who is sought for rescue. Okay? The one who is sought for rescue. The third meaning is the one or the object of intense love. Thank you. And the fourth meaning is the one who perplexes the mind. The word ilah, the word Allah is derived from meaning the ilah. The word ilah in the Arabic language has four meanings. A, the object of worship. B, the one who refuge. C, the object of intense love. And four, the one who perplexes the mind. All these are affirmed or confirmed with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and false with false God. And we'll see now the deep point in detail. One who perplexes the mind. So we talk about this question. Can you call it another time? All right, so let's talk to take the first meaning now, the object of worship. Now, we should first know that each of these four meanings can be established in Arabic language going through a grammatical thing, but obviously that's a little bit above us. Really, we don't speak classical Arabic, none of us, okay? So we'll just skip that part of the discussion. And have to take it for granted that this is what it means. I mean, if you look at the book of Arabic language, okay, or the books of Tafsir, the Quran, or Explanatory Ahadith, or any sort of book, you'll find these meanings. I mean, how are these meanings established? I mean, how do we know that ilah means these four things? Well, the Arabic grammar, right, and the syntax of the language, they show you how it means these things. They prove it from, you know, pre-Islamic poetry in a whole bunch of ways. However, the verse of this is a little bit difficult for us, okay? Because we really don't speak classical Arabic. It really wouldn't make any sense. So we sort of try to take from the Quran and see, well, which, when does Allah mean this and when does Allah mean that, okay? You know what I'm saying? The first question, okay, we said the object of worship, Allah means the object of worship. If you look at Surah Surah Az-Zukhruf, which is number 43 in the Quran, you know, this is on page 1341 of the Yusuf Ali edition. Page 1341. So look at Surah Az-Zukhruf, which is 43, and verse 84. 43-84, inshallah. You find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, وَهُوَ الَّذِي فِي السَّمَاءِ إِلَهٌ وَفِي الْأَرْضِ إِلَهٌ وَهُوَ الْحَكِيمُ الْعَلِيمُ. Allah says, it is He who is God in heaven and God on earth, and He is full of wisdom and knowledge. Okay, over here when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that He is God in heaven, the word ilah means over here that He is the object of worship in heaven and the object of worship on earth. Meaning that the people of heaven, like the angels and those who exist in heaven, worship Allah, and the people on earth, like mankind, the animals, the jinn, whatever they are, they also worship Allah. So over here the word ilah refers to the first meaning of the four meanings, meaning the object of worship. You know what I'm saying? So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says over here in the Quran, وَهُوَ إِلَهٌ فِي السَّمَاءِ وَإِلَهٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَهُوَ الَّذِي فِي السَّمَاءِ إِلَهٌ وَفِي الْأَرْضِ إِلَهٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means over here by ilah, المعبود, or the object of worship. Okay? So we have to understand really what does the Arabic mean, okay? Well, the English says God, in a little translation, it really convey what the Arabic is trying to convey. Okay, it really means the object of worship over here. And then what's the second proof so you can further understand this point? Which word? Al-Ma'bud. Al-Ma'bud. Okay, let's look at Surah 41, inshallah. Yeah. Verse 37. Okay, here's a side point that understanding of the word, the object of worship, I mean, Elah, what it means is object of worship. Elah, what it means of Elah is object of worship. You find the pagan Arabs used to call the sun an Elaha, or the goddess. Why did they used to worship the sun? You see what I'm saying? And the sun, S-U-N, right? They used to call it the Elaha, or the goddess, and they used to worship it. Okay, so this shows that Elah means the object of worship. And Allah refers to this, the worship of the sun in this ayah, in Surah 41, which is on page 1297 of the Yusuf Ali. Surah 41, verse 37, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ اللَّيْلَ وَالنَّهَارِ وَالشَّمْسِ وَالْقَمَرِ لَا تَسْجُدُوا لِلشَّمْسِ وَالْقَمَرِ وَاسْجُدُوا لِلَّهِ الَّذِي خَلَقَهُنَّ إِن كُنْتُمْ إِيَّاهُ تَعْبُدُونَ. Allah the Quran says, among his signs are the night and day, and the sun and the moon. Adore, really, the other word is prostrate, okay? Consider it adore, okay? In the word is sajida, okay? So do not prostrate to the sun and the moon, but prostrate to Allah who created them. It is him you wish to worship. If it is him you wish to worship, okay? This shows us that, explains to us also another proof that the word Elah, when we say Allah, means the object of worship. Why? Because the pagan Arabs, you know from history, Arabic history, that they used to call the sun the goddess, and Allah over here refused his concept and tells them to worship him alone, not worship the sun or the moon, which is only a sign, one of Allah's creations. Alright, inshallah. The third ayah. So the first one we want to find out now is that when we say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Aishila, we mean first of all that he's the object of worship. We mean that all objects of worship for us. Well, what are the forms of worship? Worship consists of life, salah, right? So if Allah is the object of worship, we can make salah only to Allah, right? Dua, the supplicate, is a form of worship. So when we make dua, we can relate dua to Allah. Offering, when we make zadah, or nahar, right? This is also an object of worship. So we say bismillah, when we trust the animal, right? So we should only make this worship to Allah alone. We shouldn't say any other name of any man, or we shouldn't call anybody else in our dua. We should not pray for somebody, we should not fast for anybody. These are all objects of worship. There are many objects of worship. There are many forms of worship. All these forms of worship should be directed to the object of worship, al-ma'bud, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alone. Okay? And in fact, if you look at the concept of worship, our scholars have said that the term ibadah, or worship, means everything which Allah loves or is pleased with, whether it's a statement or an action. So anything which Allah is pleased with, this is a worship, a form of worship. And this is directed to Allah alone. Inshallah, during our lectures, we'll talk about ibadah and the different forms of worship in more detail, inshallah, during the course of our lectures. However, what we should know now is the object of worship. Okay? Now, we know that mankind worships other than Allah, right? So, I mean, like the pagan Arabs, they had all their idols. I mean, they had 360 idols that the Prophet ﷺ destroyed when he conquered Mecca. Furthermore, we also know that the Arabs worship angels and consider them to be the daughters of Allah from the jinn, A'udhu Billah. We know that the pagan Arabs used to, the Christians worship Isa the Maryam, the Jews worship Isaiah as the son of Allah, the Buddhists have an infinite number of gods. So all these people worship different gods. So in the Arabic language, it is correct if you call these things ilah, linguistically. Linguistically, so if you find in the Quran Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala referring to these things as God, linguistically it's correct. Although according to the Sharia, it's incorrect. You know what I'm trying to say? That linguistically to call Isa ibn Maryam is linguistically, we say that linguistically Isa is a god of the Christians. Meaning that the Christians worship him in this sense. However, that we know by our minds, okay, and we know Islamically according to Sharia, that this is a false worship, so Isa is a false god. And in fact, in Yom Kiyama, Hashem will disavow himself for the people who worship him. He will refer to Ma'ayah. So when we say that these things are gods, okay, we do not mean that they should be worshipped. We're talking about the linguistical sense is wider than the city out there. Clear? No, I said the word Allah comes from the word El-Ilah, which has been translated in English as the God or the Deity. Okay? But I just want to make that point clear, that when somebody says, like, for instance, one time the Prophet came to a man and said, how many gods do you worship? The man said, one in the heavens and five or six on the earth. Okay. When the Prophet said, how many gods do you worship? The Prophet was not trying to say that all these gods deserve to be worshipped, but he's in the linguistical sense of the word. I mean, they are objects of worship for him, even though there's only one God. Just to make it clear, some people misunderstand this, and they think that, you know, we're trying to say that you should worship the sun or the earth and stuff like that. It's not like this, okay? All right, so they're taking it from like that, so. Alright, this is why when there's a story one time when the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he says to people and says to them, worship of say La ilaha Allah. Qulu La ilaha Allah. Say that there is no ilah, there is no object of worship except for Allah. Meaning that all those other gods that you have are false gods, and that you should only worship Allah. They know who Allah was, the creator of the heavens and the earth. But they thought that these were other gods underneath Allah. When they worship them, they make themselves closer to Allah, because these lesser gods make them closer to the bigger gods, as they used to claim. Okay? So the Prophet said, worship they la ilaha Allah. They said, shall we make the gods one god? This is something strange indeed. This is the Surah Sad, number 38, verse 5. Surah Sad. Verse 38. I mean, Surah 38, verse 5. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَجْعَلَ الْآلِهَةَ إِلَهًا وَاحِدٍ إِنَّ هَذَا لَشَيْءٌ عَجَابٌ. Allah in the Quran says, has he made the God all into one God? Truly this is a strange thing, it's a wonderful thing, something like that. Okay. number 5. So what happened was that when the Prophet went to look at the seerah of the Prophet and you find out why this verse was revealed in the history of the Prophet, his life history, or called the seerah in Arabic, you find the Prophet went to the kuffar of Quraysh and said to them, worship Allah alone. Say, قُلُوا لَا إِلَهَ اللَّهِ. Say, لَا إِلَهَ اللَّهِ. They replied, has he made the gods into one god? This is something very strange indeed. You see? Because they could not understand, they have all these other sub-gods, they could understand why should the object of worship, why should all their worship, from du'a, prayer, fasting, paying charity, slaughtering, praying, why should all these forms of worship be directed to one god? They couldn't understand this. You see, they felt that these other gods had some sort of control of the universe, and if they didn't do it, they didn't worship them, they would curse them or something like that. So they couldn't understand this. So they meant, all our worship to one god. Even though they recognize these gods as clear as they haven't seen them. Are you clear, Saul?
Alright, now we come to the second meaning of the word ilah. And this is,
what I say was the, okay, the one who crossed the refuge.
One who sought for refuge. What do you mean by this?
Often you find from the meaning of the word ilah, which is the first one, the object of worship. The second one is the one who sought for refuge. That means when you have afraid of something or you want something, who do you turn to when you turn to your ilah? You see what I'm saying? When you need to seek refuge from a fear, okay? When you turn to somebody to take you out of that problem, okay? The one you turn to is your ilah.
So like, for instance, when you're on a ship sinking in the sea, right? Who do you call on to save you from drowning? You call on to your God, your Ilah. This is the second meaning of the word Ilah. What do you seek refuge to, okay? Or like in battle, if the enemy is all surrounded too, they call upon God to make them victorious or to save them. Or whatever the situation they might be where they feel that they're all encompassed yet there's no way out of it. People call upon God. This is what we mean by the second meaning of it. This is why, if you look at the history of the Arabs, the pagan Arabs used to go to their idols and they used to worship them to keep victory from them. Okay? And a lot of the first things in the Quran, if you look at Surah 36, Surah Yasin. Verse 74. Surah 36, Yasin, verse 74. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَاتَّخِذُوا مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ آلِهَةً لَعَلَّهُمْ يُنصَرُونَ. Yet they take for worship gods other than God, hoping that they might be helped or given victory. Okay? So this comes from the second meaning of Ilah. The pagan Arabs, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to this, what they used to do, they used to go to their idols and seek victory from them. This is why the Arabs used to say, whoever worships Al-Izzah, the idol Izzah, in a sense, he became victorious. You see, because the word Izzah in Arabic, this is one of the main gods of the Arabs, is derived from the word Al-Izzah. Al-Izzah means might. For victory. So they call this idol Al-Izzah, which is derived from Al-Izzah, meaning the one who gives might for victory. Although we know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Aziz, Allah is the one who gives is the mighty one, Allah is the one who gives us victory, the pagan Arabs, corrupting this concept, they call one of their idols Al-Izzah, which is derived from the word Izzah, which means to give might for victory. That's what they should say. It's an Arabic saying in the pagan time that whoever worships Al-Izzah, that says, he became victorious. And that is why when Abu Sufyan, while he was a pagan, before he became Muslim, in the Battle of Uhud, when the Muslims lost, what did Abu Sufyan say? Abu Sufyan said in the Battle of Uhud, when the Muslims lost, he said to the Prophet and the rest of the Muslims, مَنَ الْعِزَّةَ وَلَا عِزَّ لَكُمْ. We have Izzah as our idol. He gave us victory and you have no Izzah. You see how they used to say? The pagan Arab says the Prophet ﷺ, Abu Sufyan said, مَنَ الْعِزَّةَ. We have Al-Izzah, the idol Al-Izzah. We worship Al-Izzah. That's why we are victorious, and you have no Izzah. Because if you have no Izzah, you cannot be victorious. That's why we beat you in the battle. So the Prophet told the Muslims to reply, Allah is our Mawla, Mawlana, وَلَا مَوْلَى لَكُمْ. Allah is our Mawla. Mawla comes from the word Wali, which is the one who gives victory in aid and help. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Allahu Mawlana wa la Mawla lakum. And if you look at Surah Muhammad, which is Surah number 47, verse 11. This is a verse, it's similar to what we were saying in meaning. 11. Yeah. Which is on page 1380 in Yusuf Ali. Allah in the Quran says, ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ مَوْلَى الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَأَنَّ الْكَافِرِينَ لَا مَوْلَى لَهُمْ. That is because Allah is the protector of those who believe, and those who reject Allah, or those the kafirin, okay? They have no protector. This is similar to what the Prophet ﷺ told the Muslims to say to the kuffar, that Allah is our Mawla, okay, he's the one who gives us, he's our protector, and you have no protector. He refused this concept that because the pagan Arabs worship the earth, they got victory, okay? Really, Allah is the protector. Okay? Oh, that's about 47:11. However, we should know that when we look at the pagan Arabs, that even though they used to look for their idol for victory, when they felt they were surrounded, and there was no way out, like if they were in the sea, they were about to sink, They would leave all their idols and worship only the Creator of the heavens and the earth. Because they knew when it came down to it, only Allah, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, could save them. And this is referred to in Surah Isra, number 17, verse 67. Look at Surah 17. Verse 67. Allah says, وَإِذَا مَسَّتَكُمْ الْضُرُّ فِي الْبَحْرِ ضَلَّ مَنْ تَدْعُونَ إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ فَلَمَّا نَجَّاكُمْ إِلَى الْبَرِّ أَعْرَضْتُمْ وَكَانَ الْإِنسَانُ كَفُورًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when distress seizes you at sea, those that you call upon besides yourself, meaning besides Allah, leave you in the lurch. But when He brings you back safe to land, you turn away from Him, most ungrateful is man. Okay? 1757. That was 1757. This shows because why? Because taken out, they felt they were drowning. They wouldn't call upon their idols, Izzah and Allah and Manas and the rest of them. They would call upon Allah. However, when they got to Allah and everything was safe again, they would just turn back to their idols. And all the verses in this ayah. Alright, and also, if you look at Surah Yunus, which is 10, 22, 23. Allah the Quran says, He it is to enable a few to transverse through land and sea, that you even board ships, that they sail when the wind with them with a favorable wind, and they rejoice then comes the stormy wind, the waves come to them from all sides, and they think they are being overwhelmed. They cry unto God sincerely, offering their duty unto Him, saying, If thou dost deliver us from this, we shall truly show our gratitude. But when He delivers them, behold, they transgress influences to the earth in defiance of right. O mankind, your influence is against your own souls and enjoyment of the life of your presence. In the end, blessed is your return, and we shall show you the truth of all that you do. So this again talks about how the pagan Arabs, you know, how they even used to go to their idol for victory. In the end, they suffer. The next one, was it the lucky charm or something like this? Sure. Well, some Muslims have to be very careful from. I mean, some Muslims, and they don't realize this, I have no Quran in this text. You see what I'm saying? Like eyes and kursi, or they put the name Allah in their chest, or a ring, and then sometimes they think it's just a protection. You see? It's just a piece of metal. You cannot do anything to protect you. Only Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, your Creator can protect you. So, you know, sometimes you might find a Muslim, you get his thing around his pendant, has eyes and kursi on it, or Qul Huwallahu Ahad, or the name of some righteous Muslim, and he's in a car accident, and he comes out alive, he says, oh, did I wore this to protect me? And this is true. It's kind of worship here. So he's taking another god with Allah. You see, and as we talked about in our lecture before, that to worship another god with Allah, to die in that state, you'll end up in the hellfire. Alright, well, yeah, I mean, you can't just mean by, I mean, sometimes people say good luck, meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me a good fortune, meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed me. You can't just say luck in that sense, it's okay, but in English, usually they say lady luck, okay, they didn't refer to a lady, it's a paganistic concept, okay? A lady, you know, draw a picture of her, she's the one who has the loss of man, either good or evil, so he came to control against her. Thank you.
سورة البقرة 165. الله سبحانه في القرآن: ومن الناس من يتخذ من دون الله أندادا يحبونهم كحب الله والذين آمنوا أشد حبا لله. On the Quran says, yet there are men who take for worship others besides God as equal with God. They love them as they should love God. So those of faith, Aladina Amanu, are overflowing in their love for God. This is a person. So when you love something more than you love Allah, you're taking it as an ilah. Okay? Now, a question might arise to us, well, how do we love Allah, or how is our love for Allah is shown through our obedience to the Prophet and through the Sunnah? But Allah in the Quran says, I don't know where the verse is exact, but I can find it in Islam, I don't know the class. Allah in the Quran says, and if you do love me, says the Prophet, he says to the people, that if you love Allah, then follow me, and you follow the Prophet. Okay? So our love for Allah is shown by obedience to the Prophet, through his Sunnah. Okay? This is why, when if you come to a situation where we find out something close to a brother says to you, or you might read in your hadith book, the Prophet says, do this or do that. Say, no, I want to do the opposite of that. This shows, your love for Allah
because you are using your prophet, you protect yourself. Okay, always. When you speak up to the law and obey the prophet, okay? It's completely jihad. I'm coming to Rasulullah, means that we obey the prophet, and we work in the law according to the way of Muhammad, and according to Muhammad Sharia. So in this, you find, okay, the prophet forbade a certain kind of prayer practice for men, and also for women. Take your hair, the Bedouins, and they still dare you to do it. Do they shave part of the hair, or leave part of the hair to grow? You know what I'm saying? They shave part of the hair, and they leave part of the hair, okay? So you find it very popular, especially among the Afro-Americans in the United States. They also shave down over here, and there's a car parked there, and also some curb cuts, you know, and stuff like that. This is against the prophet, the power of the forbade. So if you come to a person and say to them, you know, the prophet has forbade you to do this. You know, not with your children, something like children do this, they cut their hair that way. Then, you know, some people say, well, this is so what? It's a prophet forbade. See? This can be shared. We can lead to disbelief and, you know, the people who end up dying in this state end up in hellfire forever. So our love for Allah is done through our obedience to the Prophet. This is a very important point. It's all we'll discuss it also in further detail. What we want to know now is that the third meaning of the word of Allah and Iman is the object of intense love. Okay, 330-132 is about the one say, if you love me, then follow. Well, I don't know about what you mean by love, but... Well, I mean, still, no, I'm never going to tell you what you take it out to do with something called Hagat, which is they used to, leave half part of the hair, but one thing in my hair, by saying them off these parts over here, these little paths on top. Like a mohawk. Yeah, like a mohawk. Yeah. Something like that. Or like a fruit cut. You know, sometimes fruit cuts you just shave off right on the side of the needle cut. Just put it in your stuff. Okay? Or growing the beard. I mean, there are different, you know, examples. I mean. Alright, inshallah. Right, I mean, like, the beard also is a sin now. You tell a man sometimes the Prophet is going to command us to grow our beards as Muslims. What's that, you know, I mean? So this is, you know, I mean, we have to understand that our love to Allah is grown through our obedience to the Prophet. The more intense our love, the more obedience we are to the Prophet and we follow his sunnah. Alright, inshallah. The next, we come to the final meaning, and that is... And by here, we mean perplexed. We do not mean that confusion or is doubt about. We mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so great, so magnificent, that our minds cannot comprehend him in the fullest extent, as he is subhanahu wa ta'ala. A lot of questions in the Quran, if you look at Surah Taha, number 20, verse 110, Allah talks about the relationship between him and his creator, page 813 of the Bible. Yeah, 110 of Surah 20, Surah Taha. Allah in the Quran talks about his relationship between himself and his creation. Allah Ta'ala says, يَعْلَمُ مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمَا خَلْفَهُمْ وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِهِ عِلْمًا. He knows, meaning Allah knows, what appears to his creatures as before or after, behind them. But they cannot encompass it with their knowledge, they cannot encompass him with their knowledge. What does this mean? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that he knows what's in front of him, what's behind him. Allah knows subhanahu wa ta'ala knows everything about his creation. The most insignificant detail, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows about his creation. You see what I'm saying? Allah knows everything in this universe. Nothing escapes his knowledge, subhanahu wa ta'ala. As for us, we do not encompass him in knowledge. We do not know about Allah. Only what he tells us. And even that, we cannot encompass Allah in our knowledge. This is very important to know. Do you see the difference between the two?
there's a big difference between the two. When you say that you, when Allah encompasses us in knowledge, when Allah knows everything about us, Allah is kind of like in the Quran that He knows the secret, and He knows what is even more hidden than that. So Allah knows everything in detail. Nothing escapes Allah's kind of knowledge. However, though, we do not encompass Allah's kind of knowledge. Why? Because Allah is too great for us to encompass in knowledge. Our mind, okay, cannot encompass in all Allah knowledge. You got to cross said, barely you cannot be prayed. Each citizen is brought out to Prophet Prophet. That barely you cannot be prayed as Allah, as you praise yourself. He said, Prophet is saying, barely you cannot be prayed to Allah, right? Because I cannot praise you. Nobody can anybody praise you as you praise yourself. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is too great. Nobody knows Allah. Only Allah knows himself in reality. No angel knows how Allah is in reality. No man, no prophet, no righteous person. Okay? No jinn. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows his own self. Completely. What do we know of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What he reveals us in the Quran. He tells us that he is swift in reckoning. Okay? Sidi al-Hisab. Allah says that he's harsh in punishment. Sidi al-Hisab. He says that he's the most merciful, the most gracious. Ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So we know about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We know about the attributes of Allah, how he is. And when he comes to the Quran, what is this? This is Spanish, watch. This is Sunnah. But as how Allah in reality, we do not know. Because Allah suppresses the mind. You cannot encompass Allah, okay? It's not like some sort of chemical sort of thing, like you can take a piece of chalk, a'udhu billah, and you can tell every single thing about the chalk. I mean, you can describe it, you can completely put all the knowledge of it in the book. Study for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But no one knows Allah except for himself. All we know is what he has revealed to us in his Quran about himself and about it from his sunnah, and the sunnah of the Prophet. See what I'm saying? Okay, this, second of all, this is why Allah the Quran says, if you look at Surah 39, verse 57. Yeah, and the final verse about this thing is if you look at Surah number 6, verse 103. And this is also, you know, comes to the point that Allah has a too great for us to captured by our minds, but also captured by our sight. Yeah, we know. Although the believers will see Allah in Yawm al-Qiyamah, the sunnah has explained it, Allah in the Quran has testified to, it will not encompass him in knowledge. You see what I'm saying? And to encompass him in knowledge means you see it completely. You know what I'm saying? This is why Allah says in the Quran says no vision can grasp it, but his grasp is over all vision. Okay? So the tafsir refers to this point. And so this just comes back to this meaning is also further proof that this is the fourth meaning of the word al-ilah or Allah. We know. And we know all these things are confirmed to Allah in four meanings. The object of worship, the one God refuge to, God's of intense love, and the one who supplies his mind is all with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillah. This is basically what I want to talk about. The last thing was that if you look at your Aqidah book, and the first thing one, in that first point, you know, it says Allah is the true God. Like, how do we know Allah is, you know, the God is supposed to be true? I mean, why is Allah the true God and why is not Isa Allah? Why is not the rest of these people Allah? The proof, one proof is, of course, the whole Quran is a proof to that by Allah is true God. This is a proof from Namal, verse 16. This is like a second title of a second thing. We're talking about the meaning of the word Allah, so now we come to two. Why is Allah the true God? Thank you. from Surah Al-Naml, verse 59 to 64.
Surah 16, verses 59 to 64.
Yeah, Naml 16. Yeah, 59 to 64. Yeah, Surah 16, verses 59 to 64. Yeah, Naml, the beast. No, that's a Nahl.
That's all, right.
And you know, Allah Subhanahu wa Taala basically, you know, He gives a lot of proof, like He says in say, O Muhammad, praise be to Allah and peace be upon His slaves who He has chosen for His message. Is Allah better, or all that you ascribe is partners to Him? Of course, Allah is better. But Allah gives different proofs of why Allah is better than the false god. Like in verse 60, He says He's the one who created the heavens and the earth. Obviously, the false god didn't create the heavens and the earth. He's the one who sends down for your rain and so forth. If you look at those verses, you'll see. Give proof to why Allah has Allah. This is one of the thousands of proofs, okay? Because the whole Quran is a testimony, and the whole message of the Prophet is that Allah has Allah, the true God, and other objects are worshipped by false. finally, I want to say these things and wrap up today. Final point today is the effect of the meaning of the word Allah in the heart of the believer. Okay, the effect of the meaning of the word Allah in the heart of the believer. When we study Allah's attributes and His name, we're not just studying these things just to like perfect our Arabic grammar or to know some historical facts. The point is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you look at the Quran, mostly they talk about Allah's attributes and His descriptions and so forth. Why? To open the heart of the believer. To open the heart of the believer to what? To taqwa, or piety. So that it's submissive of His Lord and will be victorious in the day of judgment and win paradise. So what are some of these effects? But we know what the word Allah means, okay? How should it change us? I mean, we're already studying now for almost an hour or so. How should we become better for it? We can just learn these things just for the sake of learning them. Just for an Arabic grammar history, you know, what the pagan Arabs do, we can open our hearts to something else. What are these things? Well, we can sort of list a few of these things, okay? First thing we should know is that we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator of the heaven and the earth, and He is the only one who can cause good for us or can cause harm to us. You see what I'm saying? That no one can cause harm or good except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the first thing. You know that everything else cannot harm you, and that therefore you have no fear of other things. You see what I'm saying? You know that your faith is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only. Now this is the first benefit of this, okay? And the proof of this, like in the eyes of the Quran, if you look at Surah Al-A'raf, verse number 7, verse 188, and Surah Ma'idah, verse 5, verse 77. Yeah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about over here, first of all, the Prophet says that He Himself does not hold for Himself any
he cannot aid himself without being causing a harm, except for what Allah wishes. Paul tells him to testify, Allah tells him to say that he himself is, he has no control of the universe. And second of all, the second verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you worship other than Allah, the pagan, who cannot cause any harm or cannot cause any benefit to you. So you should know, there's nothing to fear about, you see what I'm saying? Therefore, when you know this in your heart, all you're worshiping is directed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. This is one of the great things, you know, we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no meaning with it, okay? In other words, Allah is the one who controls all the good, and no evil can come to us from anything else. So the believer then is more firm, and he's not worried about these amulets and these potions and stuff like that, as we talked about earlier, okay? The second effect is that you're going to make all your love, your intense love towards your Lord. Because then you know when you say that there's no ilah except for Allah, the one that means that the only object of worship is to be Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you will show this intense love as we get through what? Obedience of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Absolutely correct. Obedience of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When you say la ilaha illallah, there is no ilah except for Allah. We understand now that one of the meanings of ilah is the object of intense love. There should be no object of our intense love except to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? We show our love to Allah how? By obedience to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now that we've studied this, we should now be more obedient to the Prophet's command. The second thing we've learned from it. First thing we've learned that only good and evil, that nothing can harm us or cause us benefit except from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We stay away from all these 12 concepts in which we have. That if you don't do this on certain days, you do not wear these clothes, you don't wear green on St. Patrick's Day, you know, this is going to happen to you. If you don't do this, this is going to happen to you. You walk under a ladder. This is all causes of shift. The Muslim now is free from this, right? Second thing the Muslim learns now is that all his love should be directed to the Prophet and he should be more obedient to the Prophet. Now we're getting two benefits from our lecture today. What's the third benefit that we've learned? Yeah, but just for the kind of benefits now, they're not really in the same order, okay, yeah. It was the third one in our notes, okay, but it's the second one of the benefits. The third thing, which is the first one of our notes, I'm just giving it as a book, as it comes in the book, that we should make all our objects to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all our objects of worship. That's the third benefit we got. Because we know the word ilah now means the object of worship. We say, la ilaha illallah. All the worship belongs not to anybody except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therefore, when we are tossed against those brothers who follow the Sufis or some other sect, and they pray to Abdul Qadir al-Jilani, or they pray to Al-Hakim al-Hussein, or they pray to Fatima, or they pray to other men, we know this is all false. You see what I'm saying? So what we think is three great benefits to say this word Allah today. That only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that no one else can cause any harm to us, that our love to be directed to Allah, and this love we get is expressed by obedience to the Prophet ﷺ, that our object of worship is only directed to Allah. Okay? So this is our first subject today about the first one in Al-Hafizah. Try to look over the Al-Hafizah book. If there's any questions about today's lecture, I'm just curious. Brothers, any questions? Harm and benefit, this is better words for short, okay? Harm and benefit. No one can harm us. No piece of wood, no idol, no man can cause harm to us unless Allah wills it. You see what I'm saying? Yeah. And no one can cause benefit to us unless Allah wills it. That's what we're trying to say, the first thing, the first effect is about the heart. Second one is the intense love, which is the obedience of the Prophet. And third one was that all our objects will be Allah's prayer. Okay. So that was today's lecture number 5 we finished. We finished the first one in our kingdom, which we just turned on stage 1, the existence of Allah. Okay, so next week we're going to go into some of Allah's facts. just try to read the book a little bit, I'll just read the first few parts, you know? And for those who are new, okay, to get the notes from other brothers. So when we come to these things, we will not be a lot of confusion, a lot of arguing and so forth, okay? Alright, we'll come to some of these classes a lot sooner. So it's not like I'll see you all next week. 11:30, we're starting class. We've moved the other class now back an hour to 9 o'clock. Hardest class now in other class is 9 instead of 8, and it goes on until 11 instead of 3. Before college, we've got a class from 8 to 10. I just can have it from 9 to 11, so I'll move my class back an hour to 11:30, okay? I have these books. I don't know if you all don't have any.
That is correct, but nothing in the system is told. You do not accept the word. Okay?